So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 19 to verse 24. And I'll read for us. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," or in some translations, "you cannot serve God and money." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So in this final part of the three key sections of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about our responsibilities when it comes to our possessions. And he also talks about how we treat others. In this first part, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, it highlights the contrast between storing up treasures on earth and storing up treasures in heaven. Now, I know we've heard this passage a lot in our lives. We want to look a little bit deeper at what Jesus is saying here this evening. The following verses, from verses 22 to 24, they develop this idea further by discussing the choice that we must make between two masters, God or money. Now, when we use the term money or wealth, we're using the term interchangeably. So as we saw earlier, as we've been going through Matthew, Jesus focused on our relationship with God when he's talking about fasting, prayer, giving to the poor. He's talking about we're doing it in secret because we're doing it for him, not so that others can see us. But the central message remains the same. Focus on God, not yourself or earthly worries. A passage this evening is structured around three key ideas that repeat and strengthen this message. The first idea is the warnings against anxiety and materialism. The second idea is encouragement to focus on God's kingdom in our thoughts and through our actions. And the third idea is the motivation to obey God, using statements, proverbs, examples, and questions. This is what Jesus does. So in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus moves from talking about personal devotion to God to how we handle wealth and possessions. And this is still a heart issue. It is still a heart issue. Our social values begin with the choices we make and about what we prioritize in our lives. The question really Jesus is asking here is, what or whom is the most important thing or person in your life? Jesus makes the decision clear. You must choose between only two: God or wealth, God or money, God or something else. We all store up treasures and we all plan for the future, don't we? They take some money from my wage every month because it goes into the pension pot, you know, and hopefully I'll have enough when I get to the end. I don't think I will with this current budget that has just come out, you know. But that's why we trust in the Lord. Like, we all plan for the future. We all put treasures away. But the question is, which treasure are we seeking? I love this next passage of scripture. Psalm 119, verse 11. If you want to memorize one scripture, memorize this scripture. It reads like this. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. It's extremely powerful, two sentences. Will God or earthly things be the master of your life? Everyone serves something or someone. We do, and those in the world do. Excuse me. Our choice is between God or the things of the world. If you focus on earthly things, it might lead to a temporary peace, a temporary pleasure. But if you put your trust in God, it will give you eternal peace and eternal pleasure. Because for us who are believers, communing with God, spending time with Him, is a pleasure. It is something that fulfills us, that like nothing else could. This is the heart of the second part of this section. The question being asked is, who or what will rule your life? God or possessions, or God or idols? Which of these will determine your life and your eternal destiny? We must make our choice. Why does Jesus talk about this? Because you see, in Judaism, for the Jews, if you had stuff, possessions, then it means that you are in favor with God and He is blessing you. But if you don't, then you must have done something wrong. And the Muslims today operate on exactly the same premise. It's about making money, making wealth, driving big cars, because it means that Allah, false God, is blessing you. And Jesus is saying, no, you guys have got it all wrong. It's not about that. You cannot be so devoted in your pursuit of money and your pursuit of stuff that it steals your heart away from God. Now, in our text, we have three sayings of Jesus in Matthew 19 to 21, and then verses 22 to 23, and then verses 24. And they come together to deliver one clear message. A disciple must make a clear choice between seeking wealth and seeking God. These three sayings are structured as follows. The first and the third sayings focus on discipleship, and the middle one about a healthy or unhealthy eye. And we'll look at that and go into that. All three sayings draw from the wisdom motives, wisdom literature. And each presents two contrasting opinions. And then it finishes with a statement. So it talks about a positive and a negative, and then gives you the consequences at the end. The consequences of making the wrong choice. Now we get to the exegetical outline. We can see our text this evening has got three main sections. The first section is verses 19 to 21, the second section verses 22 to 23, and finally the two masters, the last verse, verse 24. The first section is the two treasures. Now, I'll just read Matthew 6:19 for us again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The command, do not store up. The Greek word can mean here one of two things. Either Jesus is telling people to stop a behavior that is already happening, storing up earthly goods, or not to do it in the future. Either way, Jesus is calling for a complete break from this activity of storing up stuff for ourselves. Why does Jesus say that? Because even in our time, when people are storing up money and they have a lot of it in the bank, who are they depending on? Christ or the money? You know? That's why people get so upset about the budget, because the money in the bank is not worth as much as it used to be. You know? Of course, I laugh about it, but there is a very real implication there for people's lives. The word treasure here originally referred to in the Greek as a place like a box or a hole in the ground where you could bury your valuables and hide them away. Over time, it came to mean anything that was precious to someone. And by extension, it also came to mean the great treasures that one might find or receive. And the Old Testament treasure was also used to describe heavenly gifts that God gave to his people from his storehouse, such as weapons of war in Jeremiah 50, verse 25. Snow, Deuteronomy 28:12. And in Job 38:22. Did you know, as we're talking about Job? I will talk about this sometime in the future. It's just something that popped into my head. Did you know that there was a mini ice age in the time of Job? There was a mini ice age. Next time you read the book of Job and it refers to cold and snow, yeah, and just in the back of your mind, we're going to talk about that. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Just something for you to chew on. So later, this idea extended to spiritual blessings and rewards, which are focused on in the end, verse 20. Jesus here contrasts temporary earthly rewards with eternal rewards stored up in heaven. A major theme throughout the sermon, as we saw this morning and over the past few weeks. I see many of you are reading your Bible. Don't go to the book of Job now. We will get to that, I promise. All right? We will get to that. Something I learned at the Answers in Genesis conference this past week. Jesus uses two examples of what people considered valuable at the time. The first one was fine clothing. This was a clear sign of wealth. Purple, color purple, nice clothing, nice fabrics. And they were so valuable that people would hand them down as inheritance. I don't know how they would get inheritance tax from that, but they would hand them down. The wealthy would lock up their clothes to protect them from being destroyed by moths. Similar precious metals that have always been a sign of wealth. And people would often hide them under the ground or in the floors of their homes to protect them from thieves. Now, the Greek word that is used here is translated as destroy or ruin. And it's a strong word. It implies a complete destruction of wealth. When a robber breaks in, it doesn't just take part of your wealth. It takes all of your wealth. A complete destruction of wealth. And the Greek word here, which means eating or food, and when paired with moth, it could refer to an insect that destroys things, or perhaps corrosion, something instead of rust or like rust, as we see in James 5:3, that would destroy the wealth. Now, the idea of thieves breaking in, you see, it's not just a modern invention. Thieves have always been breaking in and always been stealing. Why is that? Because the sinful nature has always been around since Genesis 3:15. But what they used to do, they used to dig through the mud walls and they used to go through the floors, and because they used to know that this is where people used to hide their valuables, under the floors or... So in verse 20, we see Jesus speaking and saying, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, this is the contrast. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The idea of storing up rewards in heaven comes through treasures through good works. Things like Jesus have just spoken about. Giving to the poor, acts of devotion that was common in Jewish teaching, as we see in Psalms and Solomon and the Book of Solomon and in Ezra. Now, in the context of wealth, this specifically refers to using one's earthly possessions to financially support those in need. Almsgiving. Giving to those who are in need. This is why in the book of Acts, when it says that they went from house to house and people used to sell their ground or whatever they possessed to help others in the church. This wasn't a new thing that came just because the New Testament church was established. But this is something that is common in Judaism. It is still common in Islam today because it is a work. It's something that I do to get into the good graces of God if I help people. Now, the key message here is that we shouldn't focus on the temporary earthly rewards, as I've said, but aim to store up eternal rewards in heaven. Now, very important. These rewards are not brownie points. All right. As I've said many times before, there aren't enough old ladies in the world to help across the road to get brownie points. We as the New Testament church do good works, those good works which God has ordained for us to do because we are now His children. We belong to Him. Jesus here is talking to a Jewish audience. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And he uses things from Judaism to try and explain the point to them. This is what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount. Speaking to people. He's come to correct the wrong things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been teaching Israel for so long. What he's saying is this. Your heart determines your treasure. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus teaches that whatever we treasure most in life, will end up guiding everything that we do. If it is your house, you are forever working to remodel a room in the house. We need to fix the fence outside. We need to buy some new plants. We need to, that horrible paving outside needs to come up so we can put some nice level flagstones down. We need to put some stuff on the wall so we can hang some pot plant. We're forever doing stuff to the house. If that is your idol, if that is your house, that is all you can think of. It is different to when you have God as king of your life and you pursue Him, you then go, I'd like to make my house a nice living space. It's a heart thing. So you can make your house a nice living space as long as that doesn't overtake you and become your main purpose. Do we understand this? Don't want a letter tomorrow where someone's saying, Francois says we can't make our houses nice. We're all living in horrible house. No, it's a heart thing. Rachel and I love making our house nice, fixing stuff and hanging stuff and moving stuff around. She forever got me doing stuff, you know. The heart, the Greek word is cardia, which we would recognize even in English. Cardio refers, as I said this morning, to our whole being. The inner self, where our thoughts, our understanding, and where our will comes from. Therefore, whatever treasure we have, it will take our full loyalty and our devotion. Because this is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that one thing that you like. He's saying something that is in your life that takes over your very being, your heart, everything that you do, your work, your attention. When I was in Sweden, when I worked in Sweden many years ago, when I bought wind turbines there, the first time I ever went to Sweden, I went to a town called Mora, where they make the famous Mora knives. And I went there in the summer. And on the first Saturday I was there, I saw something very peculiar. Because it's so cold for such a long time in Sweden, the men there have big garages, workshops. and they buy and import second-hand American muscle cars, GTs, and they spend all winter working on them. And they don't, like, soup them up. They restore them to the original, and they hunt high and low for parts for these cars, and they spend a fortune. And when they drive them down the main drag on a Saturday afternoon, it's never faster than 5 miles an hour, yeah, because they're showing it off. And the big engines, the V8s, are going goo, 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 goo. And you got to stop and look. And I've got to tell you, when there's 10 or 20 of them doing it, it's pretty amazing. The sound is incredible. As a guy, I love the sound of a V6 or a V8. But this shows you where their hearts are. Someone once told me, they said, wherever a man spends his time and his money, on whatever he spends his time and his money, that is where his heart is. And so for us, it's an easy measuring stick, isn't it? When we look at ourselves, where do we spend our time and where do we spend our money? Hopefully it's our families and our wives. Hopefully not muscle cars. Jesus is challenging us through this passage to choose. Does God have your heart or does something else have your heart? And he uses money here to put his point across. One theologian puts it like this. We must store our wealth in heaven so that our hearts are drawn upwards. Amen. What we treasure or value determines where our hearts are focused. This is why we speak of Christ as our treasure. Because if Christ is your treasure, that is where your heart is focused. If anything else is your treasure, that is where your heart will be. Now we come to these funny verses about the two eyes in verses 22 and 23. And I read verse 22 for us. The eye is a lamp, is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Now Jesus speaks here of the eye as a lamp to the body. And it can indeed seem challenging for us to grasp. Jesus refers to the eye as a lamp, a source that either brings light into your whole body, or if it's unhealthy, fills your body with darkness. Now the question here is not about physical sight. It's not a physical metaphor, but rather it speaks of the condition of the inner being, our spiritual vision. When we think about the eye in this way, we understand that the light within you represents the moral and spiritual clarity that we have. In other words, if our eye is good or healthy, it brings light, which is truth, wisdom, and understanding into our lives, influencing our entire character and all of our actions. Now, what does it mean for the eye to be healthy? Well, the original Greek word here points to a sense of a single-minded devotion, purity, or generosity. It describes a life that is directed towards God, one that seeks His glory and the good of others above our selfish concerns. In the biblical context, the healthy eye is not just about good eyesight, but about an ethical, God-centered vision. It is a heart that is sincere, pure, and generous. A heart that reflects God's own light. Now, verse 23, the first part of verse 23. Well, I'll read all of verse 23, but I divide it into two, and I'll explain in a minute. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, here's the contrast again. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now that light doesn't mean that there's goodness inside you, how bad will it be? It means if the light is not true light, and this is how we know it's a metaphor. If the light is bad, then there's darkness. means it's the absence of light. In contrast to the healthy eye, which is generous and full of light, Jesus describes an unhealthy or a bad eye as one that is clouded both physically and in moral darkness. This kind of eye reflects a heart that is divided, a heart that is selfish. In today's language, we would say spiritually blinded. Instead of bringing light into one's life, it spreads darkness, affecting a person's entire being and leading to sin and deeper spiritual blindness. It is essentially speaking of someone who does not know the goodness of God, who does not know the light of God, who does not know the truth of God, who does not seek God. At the heart of Jesus' teaching, here it is a call to examine where our heart is focused. And the very things that drives our choices. This is what he's doing through the bad eye, good eye metaphor. He's saying if your life is full of darkness, it's going to affect everything that you do, that you say. It's going to affect your choices. It's going to affect the very things that you pursue. But if your eye is good, if you are pursuing God, if you love the Lord, that is going to affect the things that you pursue, the things that you do, the way that you are, the way that you interact with people around you. Our calling, is to guard the eye of our heart. It's to keep it focused on Christ. Fully devoted to Him and aligned with His will. Remember, I speak of this often. We are to be in step with God. I know we find this hard sometimes and we pray and we want God to be in step with us when we sometimes want a certain outcome. We want things to go a certain way. Lord, please won't you let it go this way, Lord. What should our prayer be first? Thy will be done, Lord. And whatever you choose and whatever you do, you are our sovereign God. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords, and we will bow down to whatever you decide. But, Lord, if you could find it in your heart, this is really what we would like. I don't always think that's a bad thing. I think it just speaks of our relationship with God. Because that's what kids do, don't they? They know that me and my brother, when we wanted something from my mom or dad when we were kids, my brother would say, you go and ask. I said, No, you go and ask. My brother said, why don't you want to go and ask? Because I know what they're going to say. It's going to be a no. Yeah. But we still went and asked, knowing what the outcome would be, but knowing that my mom or dad will make the final decision. In that sense, they were sovereign, and we had to accept it. But we would always go and ask. Sometimes I would get up after 9 at night, because in primary school, 8 o'clock was bedtime. And if I couldn't sleep, I'd come to the front and I'd peek around the corner, say, please, can I watch a bit of telly? And sometimes my mom would say, yeah, okay, 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Most of the time it would be, no, get back to bed, you know. And it speaks of relationship, doesn't it, with God. God knows our hearts. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's talking about the very things that motivate us, the things that drive us. Jesus goes on to show the opposite. He speaks of the unhealthy eye, spiritually dark and morally corrupted. And this leads to a life of selfishness and greed. And when someone's heart is filled with darkness, they hoard what they have for themselves. It's all about me, 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 me. Our culture is so full of this. Me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20 tells us, without God's light, our lives are drawn towards wickedness. Without Christ, we are drawn towards wickedness. We have Christ in our hearts, and we have to sometimes fight very hard against wickedness, against our own will, against those things that we really shouldn't be doing, don't we? Let's tell the truth and shame the devil. Yeah? It is hard. So what chance do you have without God? Nothing. Nothing. the evil eye in Jewish tradition often symbolized a greedy, self-centered attitude. Jesus uses this image again in Matthew 20, verse 15, where it signifies a spirit that begrudges others any good and seeks only earthly gain. This is why Jesus is using this example. And we get to verse 24, the two masters. Now Jesus has laid the groundwork, and now he comes to them with this. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and wealth. The final saying in this passage sums up the key issue. The choice is between two masters, God and wealth. I would go a step further and say it's between God and everything else. This is a clear and relevant contrast, especially in the Western world today, for those who are rich. Now, some of us might not think that we're very rich because we don't drive Bentleys. There's no Rolls Royces parked out in the car park. But think about this. Compared to our brothers and sisters in the East or in Africa, every single one of us is a millionaire. Every single one of us is wealthy. I'm talking about earthly financial wealth. We have homes, we have cars, we have warm beds, we have warm baths. When we are hungry, we go out and we buy whatever we need to eat. We are wealthy. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world, they're not wealthy. They really have to struggle to get one meal a day. And so Jesus is clear here. It's something that should speak to us. He's saying you cannot give full allegiance to two masters. Especially, it is especially the truth when it comes to God. And in the Western world, it comes to wealth and money. Even in the church, we see this. Maybe not so much in our church, but in other parts of the country. Maybe where, if we are in the centers of cities or in areas where there are a lot of affluent people, the newest phones, the newest iPads. But even in our church, we might not have the affluence of the riches of Manchester, but we might still seek and desire things. Yeah, we just have to guard against that. I sometimes think it is easier if you have nothing because you want nothing. But when you have something, you don't want to lose it. You will fight very hard and work very hard to keep it. And maybe that is a curse for us in the West, because in the West, maybe in the last 50, 100, 150 years, we haven't really known true hardship. Only in the Second World and First and Second World Wars. I mean, we can tell stories here in this room of our parents or maybe even some of us who were in wartime. How hard it was straight after the Second World War when you still had to have coupons to get butter and milk and meat. So we have a little taste of it. But mostly in the church now we don't. This church we went to, we call it a campus down in Wolverhampton. The church bought this massive piece of ground with tons of building on it. The hall we were in, this conference, this is their church. It looks like a movie theater. It seats 2,000 people. It's got the best equipment. It's got the best of everything. I can't help myself sometimes. And I just think, do we really need all that in a church? Do we need a sound system that costs £150,000? Do we need cinema seats that recline and then go a little bit further so we can sit comfortably? I think we should have hard chairs. I sometimes think these are too comfortable. It keeps us awake and it keeps us humble. We need to be reminded of why we are here. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with our chairs. They're very nice and God has blessed us with them. I'm talking about the excesses. Even as the church, we need to judge ourselves and look at that. Jesus says there's no room for divided loyalties. It's all or nothing. I was speaking to a lady this morning after church. You know, in my mind, I struggle with gray areas. I've said that before. I'm a black and white person. I really struggle with. And that's why God gives me a wife. She helps to see the compromises that I need to make sometimes. It's very hard. Now, I see scripture like that. For me, scripture is black and white. And no gray areas. That's why I love when Jesus, when the Lord speaks to Laodicea, the church in Laodicea. All or nothing. Yeah? Yeah. Don't be lukewarm. Either be cold, a fresh, refreshing drink of water, or be a hot medicinal liquid. Here we go. I'm just popping forward to the application. Now, the impact of wealth in our faith, it is a crucial issue. When we talk about wealth, we're not just talking about money, we talk about anything that steals the worship of God from Him. Theologian Craig Blomberg observes that materialism may be the biggest rival to Christianity today, even within the church, as I've just discussed. Materialism, the wanting of things, becomes a false religion. Wealth can easily turn into idolatry. This is evident in Jesus' parable of the rich fool, the rich young ruler. Do you remember? Give away everything. Follow me. And he went away sad because he couldn't do it. We often think, I don't love money, so therefore I'm safe. But scripture warns us to examine ourselves carefully. John the Baptist uses strong language, and Jesus does the same when he speaks to the Pharisees. John the Baptist says, uses the term brood of vipers in Luke chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. What is he saying there? He's talking about how people misuse wealth. He's talking about the heart that chases after stuff. Jesus is very clear, as he is all the time, through the Sermon on the Mount. See, this is Jesus' first sermon, do you remember? It's his first sermon. And he goes to the doctrine of sin. What he's doing is, he's from the very beginning of his ministry saying, this is the standard. This is what the kingdom of God is. This is the kingdom of heaven. It is not what you think. It is the opposite of what you think. And to be in the kingdom of heaven, you have to give me all, everything. I said to someone last week, and I've said it here before as well, when we sing the hymn, I Surrender All. Sometimes we should sing, I Surrender Some. Because we all still struggle with surrendering all. And this is a question, even myself. You know, we have to ask ourselves, have we surrendered all to Christ? Or are we holding on to the bank account? Are we putting our faith and our trust in the bank account? There's nothing bad to have a bank account and to have made provision for your future. It's biblical. Scriptures speak of it. It's good to leave an inheritance for your children. It's good. As long as that doesn't become your God and your idol. As long as that does not become the thing that you put your trust in. God is always the one we put our trust in. Amen. Amen.